This year, we're focusing on the theme of the people of God, and we've approached that topic from different perspectives. Vince referenced our readings in the Old Testament about Israel, God's people. We started off reading about Christians in the book of Acts, who were God's people of Christ. And we've been looking at several things for us to get a better grip on our identity as God's people. And one of the things that we've emphasized is that to really appreciate being God's people and embracing that identity, we need to understand that while we're living on this earth, we are citizens of heaven, but just sojourners here. Who we are says so much about our relationship with this life and about our future destiny, and that being in heaven. This is the last lesson in that series, Citizens of Heaven, Sojourners on Earth. And as we look at this last lesson, it's going to be simple in its format. We're going to read a lot of passages together. Passages that are simple declarations about the soul, about death, about the resurrection, judgment, and about heaven. So that we're reminded one last time of these very great fundamental truths that define who we are and where we're going. And to attach to those readings some observations to help us. And we start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul writes about this hope. He says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." He's referencing Christians who have passed on. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." The Apostle Peter writes at the beginning of his first letter about this hope. He just launches his letter with it. When he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Bible, the Word of God, revealed and confirmed by the Holy Spirit, gives us a perspective on life, death, and life after death that you cannot find in any other place. No other place has these answers. No one has this insight. And it's based upon already what God has done in a powerful way, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And based on that belief, we have this hope of our resurrection and our eternal life. The Bible gives us promises. The Bible gives us assurances. The Bible gives us a vision. It's a very simple vision, but a vision of all of this into the future. And though depicted in the scriptures, and we know it to be by our own experiences, death is painful, it's heartbreaking, it's destructive, it's devastating. But all that's true. But the Bible teaches us that death is not the end. That death will not have the last word. Cemeteries are very quiet, sterile, and even in the heat of summer, chilly places. There is a finality about them. But it's only when we use our eyes that we get that message. The Bible teaches that death is not the end with the final word. Jesus spoke of this in John, the 5th chapter, where he makes this declaration, and only one who is of God, who is God the Son, can do this. In John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." He's referencing there the Son of Man, which is himself. Paul writes extensively about this in 1 Corinthians, which has been studied in the class recently. And the whole chapter really is basically dedicated to this idea of the resurrection. First, the resurrection of Christ and that great truth, and then what the ramifications are regarding our resurrection. And Paul writes in verse 20 and 21, "But in fact," there's no doubt about this. There's nothing, there's no gray material here. There's no ifs in this. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." The Bible presents Jesus Christ as the conqueror of death. He predicted that he would be raised the third day. The evidence was there with the empty tomb, the folded clothes, and the witnesses that began to pop up over the next several days, that they had witnessed him alive, and the last being Paul himself. And by his own resurrection, he showed his power over death. Only God can make life from death. And he's coming to bring all people out of the grave, which will be his final act of conquering death once and for all. And when Christ does that, he will show his ultimate authority by commanding the dead to rise. What will happen is that our souls, after we die, our fleshly body ceases to function, our souls will rest in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, in the comfort of the blessings of God, awaiting the resurrection. And then there will be a resurrection of all who are in the graves, all who have passed on. And at that point, according to what Paul says further in 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to be resurrected in this kind of body that has limitations, that can be wounded, that can get sick, and that can die, but an immortal body, a whole new form. It will be a metamorphosis, like from the caterpillar to the butterfly. And we'll fly in the most beautiful way. And those who are, will be the minority of those who have lived on this earth, who are still living when he returns, they will go through an instant metamorphosis, a transformation in their bodies, those who belong to him. This will be some moment when Christ comes to resurrect the dead. And what else of this moment? Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 25, and he depicts this scene here of him coming, as we know already from the other passages, to resurrect the dead, but he's also coming in judgment. In Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And we just saw in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium what Paul simply says about this in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians when he says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The Lord Jesus will prove himself to be the conqueror of death. And that, along with everything else about him, especially the fact that he was the one who sacrificed himself for our salvation, all of that justifies and sets him up as the judge of all humans. He will preside over every soul that's ever lived. Now, at this point, this just gets too much for the brain, doesn't it? All will be resurrected and all will be judged. These kinds of ideas are just beyond our comprehension and certainly beyond our experience. And how this exactly will occur, we don't have the details. The idea that we're going to be in one long line, one at a time, and come up before some kind of, you know, bar of judgment, which you see depicted in cartoons and things like that, wouldn't think so, but we just don't know. But here's the point. Just like we don't understand the power that's involved in resurrecting all the dead, it's going to be the same glory and power that will judge all peoples. God can take care of that in his own way. And what will be the basis of this judgment? Paul writes about those who have done evil and those who have done good. Is this all about just simply that? If you've done a bunch of good things, you're okay. You've done a bunch of bad things, it's not. And there's some kind of ledger. Well, Paul in this very chapter explains the basis of the judgment, as he does in so many passages. Like Romans, the first chapter, he writes about the very nature of the gospel and his preaching of it. And he writes in chapter 1, verse 16, beginning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Righteousness. This is the idea of being right with God. And a big chunk of the Bible, really the Old Testament, is dedicated to show whether or not humans can make themselves right with God by just doing what God tells them to do. And it's proven that humans have no hope of being righteous if that's the case. Christ came along, and as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, as we studied this morning, was made to be sin. He bore the punishment of sin, though he knew no sin, so that we could be right with God. Christ paid for our sins, and that makes us right with God. That's how a person can be righteous. But it's the person who accepts that gospel, who believes that Jesus is that Christ, who turns to follow him, who's buried with him in baptism to walk a new life with Christ. That's the person, through the gospel, who has the hope of being righteous. No human on their own can be righteous before God. Only in Christ can we be righteous. And that is good news that Christ died to pay for our sins and we can walk with him and be right with God. And at the moment Christ comes and resurrects the dead and judges all of humanity, and he will separate those who are his, as Matthew 25 says there, this is not going to be based upon how wonderful we are. Consider what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, rather, where he depicts this day. And not about the saved, but rather the condemned. He says in verse 8, "In flaming fire," talking about Jesus coming with his angels, "inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This will not be a salvation and a deliverance that is earned. We never came up with the gospel, we humans. It was never our plan. We never said, "God, send your son down and pay for our sins." That's not what happened. All of this is completely out of the grace of God. But look what this says. We can either respond to this grace, we can obey the call of this gospel, or not. And in Christ, at this moment, a lot of things are going to be answered. He's going to come in his glory, as these passages say. And when he comes in this way and he resurrects the dead and he judges all people, everybody's going to know he's the Son of God. Everybody's going to know he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Everybody's going to know that it was only in him that salvation could be found. But by then, it's too late. The separation has begun. And so what these passages are showing us is the key is to recognize now that he's the Son of God. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And to recognize now that it's in him you can be made right with God. But look what is paired together there in 2 Thessalonians. Those who do not know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. People who will not see God, believe in God, accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus, turn to Christ for the salvation of their sins. If that's a person's choice now, then in a way, they are sealing their fate. Because what eternal punishment is, according to this, is being away from the Lord. Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter of Matthew about calling his people to love their enemies. That he says, if you'll do this, you'll be like your Father in heaven who sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Right now, God blesses everybody. Right now, everybody is being blessed by the gifts of God who are alive in this world. But there is coming an existence that no human has ever experienced. Just like we've never experienced heaven, there's coming an existence that no human has experienced. And that is an existence away from the presence of the Lord. Completely absent of his gifts and blessings. That's hell. And when a person chooses not to have God in their life now, they're choosing not to have God forever. They're actually receiving exactly what they asked for in this life. It's disturbing. But there's hope in this. None of us have to suffer that fate. And God has gone to great lengths to make it possible that we can be right with him and have eternal life. And when Christ comes, he's coming for those who have believed in him and followed him. And what an experience that's going to be. Peter writes, first of all, three things. First of all, Peter writes about this time, what's going to happen. When he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. When this day comes, the resurrection of all people, the judgment of all people, and then Christ separates his people to take them home, this world, this universe, this planet, everything about it is going to be done away with. What's one way, if we want to destroy something, that we destroy something as humans? There's different things you can do. You can crush something, but basically you're just changing the structure of it. You can bury something, but you're just hiding it. But one very definite way we understand living in a physical, life, is that if you burn something, it's consumed. In that way, the earth, the planets, the whole universe, The whole physical universe is going to be destroyed by fire. Why? Because God has something better for his people. Back to 1 Thessalonians, when Paul is writing to comfort the troubled Christians there about their departed brothers and sisters and the fear that they were going to miss out on the return of Jesus, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." There's a lot that we don't know. But there are two facts here that are laid out for us. We'll be with the Lord, and we'll be with the Lord's people. And in a beautiful way, Jesus depicts this in John 14, also in trying to comfort this time his apostles, because they're troubled because they know something terrible is about to happen. He's going to leave them, and they're troubled about this. And he says in John 14, verse 1, beginning, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." There's room for all of us, you see, in Father's house. And if it were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What are the details? Don't have a lot. Again, what's emphasized? You're going to be in the Father's house. And you're going to be with me. And we're going to be together. We'll leave this world and we'll leave this universe. We're in all of the universe, right? The stars and the sun and the galaxies. And you read about these things, and they've developed telescopes to just penetrate deeper and deeper into outer space. And we're just fascinated by these things. But we should always remember the destiny of these things. All going to be done away with. And when this happens, we will go on the journey of all journeys. We talked this morning about how that Paul says that whether I'm beside myself, it's for God. And we had a discussion about Paul looked to be this failure, or at least this odd fella, for what he's doing and what he's experiencing. This is another aspect of the gospel. For some people, they thought that the great Savior of the world would have to be persecuted and whipped and hung on the cross and killed. That doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense with human eyes. We're going to be transported from this world. But that's what we're called to believe. And everything about us, everything about our experience here, there are two things that we can't just keep haunting us and dogging us about this earthly experience. One is, nothing seems to last. Everything seems to slip through our hands. Whether it's relationships or things or our own health and body, everything just keeps slipping through our fingers. But yet inside of us is this force, this energy within us that we want to keep living. Why would we have this longing inside of us? Unless there's a way that is fulfilled. It's like there being a duck and no water. It's like there being a bird and no sky to fly in. We're designed to be transformed and transported. To live. And the journey will lead to the Father's house. It's going to be the homecoming of homecomings. We've all experienced that. The welcome of welcome. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced going home or going somewhere where people loved us and they were anticipating us coming and they made preparations and they got things ready. I used to have that experience going home to my parents' house for many years and decades, and Lori got to experience it with me. You know, way up there in the mountains, and I was one of those turncoats that left and went to the outside world. But when I came home, it was special. I came home, and everything was the same. And there was Mom and Dad, and there were usually biscuits baking. And oh, it hit you when you walked in, the smell of those biscuits. And there was Dad with a funny story and all these things. Those things completely slipped out of my hands. They're not there anymore. My dad's not there. My mom can't cook like she used to cook. She's just gotten too weak and feeble. And when I go home, it's not there anymore. That welcome is not there. You know what that's teaching me? You just got an appetizer. All those decades, I'd go home and love being home. That's just an appetizer. There's a greater Father and a greater home and a greater feast that's waiting for those who are Christ. And everything that we've experienced like that here on this earth has just been to whet our appetite. What will it be like? Again, the details aren't provided. Why hasn't God told us more about the eternal existence and heaven and all those kinds of things? It's probably because we wouldn't be able to comprehend it even if we were told some of the details. It's so different from our experience, our perspective, our reference points. It's probably more like a thing where someone says to us, hey, I got to show you something. And you're like, well, just tell me. No, you're not going to believe it. I've got to show you. You've got to see this to believe it. We've got to see heaven to believe it. We've got to see it to understand it. Or we've got to experience it to understand it. I don't know whether it's sight or hearing or taste or feel, whatever, but we have to experience it to really understand it. But what it boils down to is a matter of trust. Do we trust God that if He's planned a greater existence for us, that it will be great? Greater than we can imagine. It's like this principle that you find in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, where Paul says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. This is just about the whole plan of salvation, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would have had not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is about salvation in general. That we can be forgiven through Christ and be reconciled to God through Christ. But it's the whole package. And the end of that package, the completion of that package, is our transport from this world and this life of death to the land of the living. And no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart even imagined how great this is going to be. Not at all. We're told these things. We'll be with the Father, we'll be with the Son, and we'll be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We'll be with all the believers who have obeyed the gospel and followed Christ. And we'll be forever in Christ's service with duties and work for Him. We'll be forever in His blessings. And we'll be free. Free from all harms, all things that molest us, all things that give us pain. We'll be free from all disappointment and heartache. Everything that hurts in this life will not hurt then. No hearses, no ambulances, no crutches, no band-aids. All gone. There will be no darkness. There will be no temptations. There will be no evil, no sin, and no death. Just God, and with Him, light and life. We'll live with Him in His house. God has to give us these pictures by our reference points. And we'll serve and worship in his temple forever. Oh, that's the other thing. No calendars and no clocks. So to all of this, what I want you to see at the very end of these lessons is how close it is. Do you understand that we're closer to this than when I preached lesson number one? We're closer than when I preached the sixth lesson. We're closer than when we studied this last Sunday. And you are right now closer to eternity, closer to judgment, and closer to heaven than you've ever been. Just think about all the tests that you've endured. You know, if you've got a car that's got some miles on it, you know, I've got a Toyota, so you know, I've got a couple of Toyotas, but I got one I've had for a while, so you know, it's been going a long time because it's a Toyota. Watch me break down on the way home or something. But they just go and go and go. That's what's great about Toyotas, and some of you understand that. And some other cars too. I'm not trying to play favorites. But you know, it's great to have a car that's got 90,000 or 100,000 or 140,000 on it. But you know, you take a good look at that car, what's it got? It's got scratches and dents. The seats or broken down a little bit, maybe. There's some discoloration on the dash. That car shows that it's got 100,000 miles or 130. It shows it. You got a piece of furniture in your house that you've had for a while, a dining table or a chair. What's it got? It's got some breakdown. It's got some scratches, some chips in it. That's what we've got. We've got scratches and dents, don't we? We've been journeying. We've been tempted and tried and beat up, knocked around by life, the disappointments and the doubts. We show some wear and tear. You know what they are? They're beauty marks. Because they show we're getting closer. Paul wrote about that, didn't he, to the Corinthians in the second letter at the end of chapter 4. Though this outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And the next thing we studied about this morning, and the next thing he talked about was that eternal home. You can be renewed internally if your focus is on that eternal home. It may look like this journey is impossible, this sojourn, at times. But when we get to the end, it won't look that way. Time is tricky that way. Is there something that you know that you've got to go through and there's going to be so many months of it and it just looks like an eternity? Maybe you've got a medical condition. The doctor says you've got to take this medicine or go through this treatment for 6 months. You know it's going to be a little rough. But then you get to the end of the 6 months and it's like, well, now it doesn't seem like it was that long. You've got to do some project at work and you got to do this for a year. And you're like, this is really not the kind of work I wanted to do. And it's going to be hard to do this job. And you're just, oh, it's going to. And after a month, you're like, oh, this is, I've only got a month in. I've got 11 more months. But then you get to the end. You get to the end of the 12 months and you're like, okay, it's over. And now it doesn't look that long. Time is funny that way. It's like a rubber band. And our mind can stretch it and constrict it. Sometimes it looks like it's going to be an eternity before we get to eternity. But when we get to eternity, it's going to be clear this life was not eternity. It was just a little speck. And when we get to that end, after we've endured all that we need to endure, we're going to say, it was worth it. No doubt about it. You know, think about, we've come this far. We've made it this far walking with Christ. To give up now would be a tragedy. The Old Testament tells us how that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness and through so many hardships with the anticipation of going into the land of Canaan. But because of Moses' disrespect toward God on one occasion and in disobedience of God, he didn't reverence God on one occasion. God told him, "You're not going to go into the land of Canaan with the people." And before he died on the eastern side of the Jordan River Valley, he climbed Mount Pisgah, that Pisgah, not this one. He climbed Mount Pisgah and he looked over into the Canaan land, but he didn't get to go there. We read that and it's like, oh, poor Moses. No. And not even for Moses was that the greatest tragedy. Greatest tragedy is that you've heard about heaven and you made a journey toward heaven and then you gave up and you don't make it. Now that is truly tragic. Don't give up. Don't give up. We've got to have a stubbornness in us. We talked last week about, you know, what is false teaching, but rather somebody who's trying to divert us away from heaven. How appropriate that as I look out these glass doors, there's a sign out there, a big old orange sign that says detour. And they've been doing this road work down here and they've got it sitting there because they've been blocking the road. Now they've got it turned, you know, over the weekend. But when you walk out of here today, you're going to see a sign that says detour. Okay, and you'll probably chuckle now. Do you understand that's exactly what's happening in this world? Whether it's false teaching or temptations, some force, someone is trying to give you a detour and get you off the path from heaven. Don't let them do that. Get angry about that. Be determined about that. And knock anything out of your way that stands between you and heaven. You fight to get there. And you can make it all the way. You know how we know we can make it? God told us we can make it. Would Christ tease us and not mean this, that he go to prepare a place and there he is, we can be with him? Is he just playing with us? That's not Jesus Christ. Every single person in this room could go to heaven. If we want to, by being in Christ and following him. You've got to be determined. I heard something a few days ago that was really impressed me. You may have heard of Mark Knopfler. He is a guitarist. And he is considered to be one of the greatest guitarists ever. He used to be the lead guitarist and the lead singer. And he was the leader of a band called Dire Straits. But since it broke up, he's had his own career. And he's done different things. He's written movie soundtracks and written songs for other artists. And he's performed for people. And he is a unique guitarist. He just fascinating how he plays the guitar. And even somebody like me who's guitar ignorant can be impressed with it. I'm so impressed with his work. It's just impressive. Okay. And I saw this documentary recently that talked about his early days. And they were talking to his old roommates when he first started playing music. And they said this. They said they'd be out and they'd come home to the apartment. He's British, and this was when he moved down to London. And they said they'd come in, they'd find Mark either laying on the floor or on a couch somewhere asleep. He'd fallen asleep. It was late at night. He'd fallen asleep, and the guitar laid across his body. He just played all the time, and he would fall asleep playing the guitar. That's why he's great at it. He was that determined. that he fell asleep with a guitar in his hand and the notes and the riffs in his head. I don't know what your bedtime routine's like. I don't know how well you sleep at night. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the last thing that we purposefully was thinking about as we go to sleep is being with God in heaven? And we remind ourselves at the end of that day, I'm closer than I've ever been. The end of this day moves me one day closer to being with God in heaven. And that then when we get up the next day, then we think, okay, I'm going to live one more day. And at the end of this day, I'm going to be closer to being with God in heaven. If we could go to sleep and rise with that kind of focus and that kind of determination, we can make it. That's who God's looking for. That's the kind of person that's among his people. I made the point at the end of the lesson last week about one false doctrine is that the church is an optional thing. It's not that important in my sojourn. How in the world can you justify to God? How in the world, on the day of judgment, can you justify to the Lord Jesus, yeah, I want to come to heaven and be with you and your people, but yet you never really showed an interest in God's people when you were here. You didn't hardly meet with them. When you met with them, you really didn't talk with them. You really didn't show much affection or interest in them. How in the world are you going to make that case? That you want to be in the Father's house with them? Unless your life has been characterized by being with God and his people. That's who God's looking for. And understand that this doesn't happen by accident. There are no passengers on the route to heaven. There's only travelers. You can't ride somebody's coattails. You can't, you know, like a race car driver, draft behind someone else. You can't be pulled to heaven by your spouse or by your parents or by your child or by your siblings or by your neighbor or your friends or even your brethren in Christ. Just sort of being near them is not sufficient. You don't just get on this thing and just end up in heaven like, oh, I ended up in heaven. What do you know? There's no accidental arrival. You don't just live your life and say, well, we'll see where I end up. That's a choice. Eternal life comes from choice. God has chosen to save you, but he wants you to choose him. He has laid out a path that's soaked with the blood of his son for us to be cleansed by and be transformed by. And he's looking for people who are determined by faith and hope to walk with Christ. And sometimes it's a walk, sometimes it's a run, sometimes it's a crawl. But God will accept those who have made their way toward him directly and with all their might. But of course, only by the grace of Christ. That's who we are. Right now, we're citizens of heaven. What remains is getting there. And in the meantime, we're just sojourners on this earth. And this earth, first of all, is not our home. And why would we want it to be? But heaven awaits. And each day, we need an awareness that I'm closer now than I've ever been. And draw from that strength and hope that we can make it. And we're determined to make it. And we'll push through anything with God's help that's going to get in the way. It's like being the people of God that we read about in Hebrews 11, which is a reference to Abraham and Sarah, who, yes, were sojourners, the original sojourners, who, yes, sojourned through the land of Canaan, but even they realized Canaan was not their home. Just like the United States is not our home. North Carolina is not our home. It's a grander place. The Hebrew writer writes to them in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city." Let's get ready. Let's stand and sing the last song.